Well, we welcome all of you to this five-conference retreat, appropriately titled Death and the Afterlife, a message for the young and elderly alike. I have a second title for this five-conference retreat series, and it goes like this: Reality Check, the Four Last Things, Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. Not really a topic you want to have coffee over, but a topic that we need to know as Catholic Christians who possess the fullness of truth through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and His bride, the Church, who acts in His stead from His ascension through His second coming. She acts with His authority primarily through her magisterium, her teaching office, which is rooted in the apostolic succession of the 12, that is, the apostolic college itself, with Peter as its head, coupled with sacred scripture and sacred tradition. This three-legged stool, that is, sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium. It is important to know this doctrine of the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell, or death and the afterlife, a message for the young and elderly alike. The second letter of St. Peter, what I like to affectionately call the second papal encyclical, chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, says this: What we await are a new heavens and a new earth, where, according to His promise, the justice of God will reside. So, beloved, while waiting for this, make every effort to be found without stain or defilement, and at peace in His sight. Consider that our Lord's patience is directed towards salvation. He wants us saved, huh? Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 says this: May you attain full knowledge of God's will through perfect wisdom and spiritual insight. Then you will lead a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing to Him in every way. And may we, my friends, accept and retain that full knowledge of God's will through perfect wisdom and spiritual insight, specifically concerning the doctrine of the four last things. The passage continues, Then you will multiply good works of every sort and grow in the knowledge of God. By the might of His glory, you will be endowed with the strength needed to stand fast, even to endure joyfully whatever may come, including those sufferings we talked about in our first of three homilies during this retreat, so that you may stand fast and endure joyfully whatever may come. And yet the study of the four last things can be troubling for some and bothersome for others, and even a burden for others. Again, not exactly a topic you want to call friends over and have coffee over with. Philippians chapter 4 says, despite this troubled anxiety that this topic might cause for some, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says, Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Everyone should see how unselfish you are. The Lord is indeed near, whether for the particular judgment of the individual or the general judgment of the world, we don't know. But the Lord is indeed near. Therefore, dismiss all anxiety from your minds. Present your needs to God in every form of prayer and in petitions full of gratitude. Then God's own peace, which is beyond all understanding, will stand guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So dismiss all anxiety from your minds. Those words at every Mass after the Our Father, protect us from all anxiety as we wait in joyful hope for the what? For the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's been said that animals die, plants die, insects die, and so do humans. But only humans are rationally aware of the fact. It has been said that animals die, plants die, insects die, and so do humans. But only humans are rationally aware of the fact. The doctrine of the four last things, my friends, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, is indeed an important doctrine that no human person should take lightly. One day, each one of us shall die and be judged. Our eternity will either be one of salvation in heaven with Christ and the saints, or it will be one of reprobation in hell with the devils and the damned. The choice is ours to make. The doctrine of the four last things also means that there is no such thing as reincarnation, but that immediately after death, each person is judged and receives his or her eternal destiny based on the mortal living of their life here on earth. Interestingly enough, the traditional Latin term for the four last things is novissima, that is, the newest things. For indeed, when they happen, they are the newest things we experience. Death, judgment, heaven, hell. Novissima. The newest things. Death puts an end to human life as the time open to either accepting or rejecting the divine grace manifested in Jesus Christ, and so each person receives his or her eternal retribution in their immortal soul at the very moment of their death. This is called the particular judgment. The particular judgment refers one's life to Christ with an entrance into heaven, which can be either immediate or delayed by a prior purification in purgatory, or with an entrance into hell, which is immediate and everlasting. This teaching is clearly upheld by sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium of Holy Mother Church, again, what I affectionately call the three-legged stool. The doctrine of the four last things is not meant to frighten us. Rather, it is meant to lead us to live more faithful Christian lives here on earth. One meditation sums this up beautifully when it states, quote, "Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. These are the four last things toward which we are moving each hour of the day and night. They will never frighten us if our conscience is clear. If we love God in our daily life and are sincerely trying to know and follow His holy will, we have no reason to fear. By keeping this eternal goal ever before us, we shall think straight when life's problems and difficulties and sufferings and temptations and trials face us. Therefore, we must strive to become eternity-minded on a regular basis." Strive to become eternity-minded. Pope John Paul II, in his landmark 1984 apostolic exhortation, Reconciliatio et Penitentia, that is, reconciliation and penance, concerning the four last things, along with the sacrament of penance itself, says very clearly, quote, "The Church cannot omit without serious mutilation of her essential message." That is strong language right there from now blessed John Paul II. "The Church cannot omit without serious mutilation of her essential message a constant catechesis on what the traditional Christian language calls the four last things of man: death, judgment," that is particular and general, "heaven and hell." In a culture which tends to imprison man in the earthly life at which he is more or less successful, the pastors of the Church are asked to provide a catechesis which will reveal and illustrate with the certainties of faith what comes after the present life. Beyond the mysterious gates of death, one either inherits an eternity of joy in communion with God or the punishment of separation from Him. Only in this eschatological vision can one realize the exact nature of sin and feel decisively moved to penance and reconciliation, to live well, to live a virtuous and holy life. Only in this eschatological vision can one realize the exact nature of sin and feel decisively moved to penance and reconciliation. This long word, eschatological. Eschatology, as defined in the glossary of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, comes from the Greek word eschaton, meaning last. Eschatology, then, refers to the area of Christian faith which is concerned about the last things and the coming of Jesus on the last day. In other words, our human destiny, death, judgment, resurrection of the body, heaven, purgatory, and hell, all of which are contained in the final articles of the Creed. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church makes clear in Numbers 1020 through 1050, and also refers to in number 2771 of the Catechism. A short meditation from the My Daily Bread series, the Way of Purification, Conversion, and the Four Last Things section, says this: few things in this earthly life are absolutely certain. The most non-debatable of these is death. Every person, even the atheist, will admit this much. Death, however, is not the very last event in this life of ours. For right after death, we shall be judged. Our particular, that is, our private judgment of the individual, will be repeated on the day of the general universal judgment, when all people will know us individually for what and who we were and are. I used to call this the great video playback day on the day of judgment, till one of my nephews corrected me. He says, no, uncle, you can no longer say the big video tape playback day because you date yourself. And I said, well, what do I say? It's going to be the big DVD playback day? He goes, no, you got to say it's going to be the big Blu-ray playback day. Okay? Our judgment will depend on how we live this earthly life of ours. If we have honestly done our best and followed the commandments of Christ, we shall be rewarded with the perfect life of heaven. If, however, we have disregarded His loving directions and refused to make use of God's generous help, we shall be condemned to hell by our own choosing. Again, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, these are the four last things toward which we are moving each hour of the day and night. They will never frighten us if our conscience is clear. In fact, if you read the lives of the saints, you soon discover that when they were in a state of grace and living it continually, while still living alive on earth, obviously, living a continuous state of grace, sustained by the sacraments, in a holy way, not in a suicidal way, but in a very holy way, they longed for death, for that final intimate communion, which will be eternal. They write about it in their writings. These four things will never frighten us if our conscience is clear, if we love God in our daily life, that is, if we are sincerely trying to know and follow His holy will, we have no reason to fear. By keeping this eternal goal ever before us, we shall think straight when life's problems and difficulties face us. In making these meditations, we must strive to become eternity-minded, something I said earlier. We must seek to guarantee to ourselves, as far as is in our human power, the unending success and unmarred happiness of heaven. In short, to acknowledge and believe in the Church's doctrine of the four last things is to simultaneously be eternity-minded. The best way to become on a continual basis eternity-minded is to know the doctrine of the four last things, to share them with others, to meditate on them frequently. And this is why a conference of this topic is of such importance to the human person, especially in a day and age when the culture of death, primarily through the two forces of secular humanism and relativism, what Pope Benedict XVI has termed the dictatorship of relativism, seem to run rampant and confuse consciences. St. Anselm, 12th century, says, nothing is more certain than death, nothing is more uncertain than its hour. Pope St. Gregory the Great, 6th century, says, if we fear death before it comes, we shall conquer it when it comes. Now, what he means there is a holy fear of death, not a morbid, despairing fear of death. We'll talk about that later. Again, Pope St. Gregory the Great, 6th century, if we fear death before it comes, we shall conquer it when it comes. St. Francis de Sales, 17th century, states, happy are they who, being always on their guard against death, find themselves always ready to die. An old maxim from the 14th century goes this, a good and holy death does honor to a whole life. A good and holy death does honor to a whole life. And John Heywood in Be Merry Friends from the 6th century states, death is the one thing that makes very equal both the low and high alike. As far as stature in society goes, death is the one thing that makes very equal both the low and the high alike. And St. Augustine, 5th century, states, of this at least I am certain, that no one has ever died who was not destined to die at some time. Well said by a doctor of the church. Of this, at least, I am certain, that no one has ever died who was not destined to die at some time. St. Ambrose, again, 4th century, says, death is the separation of soul and body, and for the virtuous man, to die is gain. Why? Because as St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:25, such a person has won the crown that does not wither. Athletes put themselves through all sorts of physical trials and workouts. For what? To win a crown that ends up withering. But we Christians, a crown that does not wither or fade. St. Augustine says, no one can be ready for the next life unless he trains himself for it now. Again, the importance of studying the four last things. No one can be ready for the next life unless he trains himself for it now. Talk about athletes, good Christian athletes. From the Pastoral Constitution on the Church in the Modern World of the Second Vatican Council, Gaudium et Spes, we read these words, the Church, instructed by divine revelation, affirms that man has been created by God for a destiny of happiness beyond the reach of any earthly trials. Moreover, the Christian faith teaches that bodily death, to which man would not have been subject if he had not sinned, will be conquered. The Almighty and merciful Savior will restore man to the wholeness that he had lost through his own fault. God has called man, and still calls him, to be united in his whole being in perpetual communion with himself in the immortality of the divine life. This victory has been gained for us by the risen Christ, who by his own death has freed man from death. Yet in the face of death, the enigma of human existence reaches its climax. Man is not only the victim of pain and the progressive deterioration of his body, he is also and more deeply tormented often, not always, but often, by the fear of final extinction. But this instinctive judgment of his heart is right when he shrinks from and rejects the idea of a total collapse and definitive end of his own person. He carries within him the seed of eternity, which cannot be reduced to matter alone, and so he rebels often against death. All efforts of technology, however useful they may be, cannot calm his anxieties. The biological extension of his lifespan cannot satisfy the desire inescapably present in his heart for a life beyond this life. And the Church teaches through her bridegroom that this life is possible. In other words, what the Church is saying here in Gaudium et Spes is, we weren't meant to die. It's because of the fall of our first parents, known as the original sin, that we experience death. So it is right and proper to shrink from death. That is, to not want it, because it's not part and parcel with our originality, how God made us. But even though now that it is, We rise above the reality of the original sin of our first parents because we know that this greatness of life can still be attained. It can still be met. Faith, presented with solid arguments, offers every thinking person the answer to his questionings concerning his future destiny, Gaudium et Spes continues. At the same time, it enables him to be one in Christ with his loved ones who have been taken from him by death and gives him hope that they have entered into true life with God. Certainly, the Christian is faced with the necessity and the duty of fighting against evil through many trials and of undergoing death. But by entering into the Paschal mystery and being made like Christ in death, he will look forward, strong in hope, to the resurrection. Through Christ and in Christ, light is thrown on this enigma of pain and death, which overwhelms us without his gospel to teach us otherwise. Christ has risen, destroying death by his own death. He has given us the free gift of life so that his sons and daughters, we may cry out in the Spirit saying, Abba, Father. Psalm 27 says, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? Amen to that. What a gift we have in the Second Vatican Council in its authentic and true teachings. This is why Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15 tells us, work with anxious concern to achieve your salvation. Even though we know as Christians, with the fullness of truth in our Catholic faith, that death was not a part of God's original design for man, even though it has entered into the world by our own free will, that is the free will of our first parents, and it has been passed on to all of us, we can still rise above that great negative. Because the gift of eternal life is still promised through Christ's saving act on the cross. Philippians chapter 2 again, work with anxious concern to achieve your salvation, for it is God who, in his goodwill toward you, begets in you any measure of desire or achievement. Therefore, in everything you do, act without grumbling or arguing, and prove yourselves innocent and straightforward, children of God, beyond reproach. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says this, Be solicitous to make your call and election permanent, my brothers and sisters. Be solicitous, in other words, be on guard again, to make your call and election into eternal life, that is, permanent. Surely those who do so will never be lost. On the contrary, your entry into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be richly provided for. Upon awakening each morning when he got out of bed, St. Philip Neri would acknowledge his own weakness before Almighty God by making the sign of the cross while saying these words for his morning offering before his feet even hit the floor. Quote, O God, watch over your Philip today, because if you do not, your Philip will betray you before the day is over. End quote. You want to talk about ensuring your salvation? There you have it. Begin each and every day with the morning offering, acknowledging your own humility, your weaknesses. O God, watch over your Philip today, because if you do not, your Philip will betray you before the day is over. I wish to quote now from the Catechism of the Catholic Church on death, the first of the four last things, in a section titled Dying in Christ Jesus, beginning with paragraph number 1006, we read this, For those who die in Christ's grace, it is a participation in the death of the Lord. Their own death becomes an actual participation in Christ's own death. So that they can also share in what? His resurrection. Those are powerful words. For those who die in Christ's grace, it is a participation in the death of the Lord so that they can also share his resurrection. Remembering our mortality helps us realize that we have only a limited time in which to bring our lives to fulfillment. Death is a consequence of sin, number 1008 of the Catechism. The Church's magisterium, as authentic interpreter of the affirmations of Scripture and tradition, teaches that death entered the world on account of man's sin, specifically the fall of our first parents. Even though man's nature is mortal, God had destined him not to die. Death was therefore contrary to the plans of God, the Creator, and entered the world as a consequence of sin. Bodily death, from which man would have been immune had he not sinned, is thus the last enemy of man, quote unquote, is thus the last enemy of man left to be conquered. Number 1009, death is transformed by Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, also himself suffered the death that is part of the human condition, because he took on a human nature in every way like ours but sin, but still submitted himself to what? Death. Death on a cross. Yet despite his anguish as he faced death, he accepted it in an act of complete and free submission to his Father's will. The obedience of Jesus has transformed thus the curse of death into a blessing. How can death be considered a blessing? Because of his own willful submission to it, with no sin on his soul, freely submitting himself to the Father has made death a blessing. And when we die, we partake in that with him. And because of that, also share in his resurrection. Number 1010 of the Catechism, under a heading titled The Meaning of Christian Death, we read this: because of Christ, Christian death has a positive meaning. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. The saying is sure, then, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. 2 Timothy 2:11. What is essentially new about Christian death is this: through baptism, the Christian has already died with Christ sacramentally in order to live a new life. And if we die in Christ's grace, physical death completes this dying with Christ, which was shown symbolically in baptism, either with the three-time pouring or the submersion underwater. That's symbolic of dying with Christ and then rising again when you come out of the water. But actual physical death completes this dying in Christ. Why? Because he himself also did it. That is, die. That having been said, did he also submit himself to baptism? Yes or no? Yes. Via John the Baptist. So he has given us the complete model: baptism and actual physical death. So you're partaking in both fully completes, capital F, capital C, fully completes your assimilation into Jesus Christ, because he did both. This is why the saints themselves could look towards death joyfully if they knew their soul was in order. I want to repeat that paragraph. It's very important. What is essentially new about Christian death is this: through baptism, the Christian has already died with Christ sacramentally in order to live a new life. And if we die in Christ's grace, physical death completes this dying with Christ, and so completes our incorporation into him in his redeeming act. Again, that's number 1010 of the Catechism, and it is crucial. It's the paragraph in the Catechism of the Catholic Church per se that states very clearly, explicitly, not implicitly, that physical death completes our incorporation into Christ himself, which was a process begun at our baptism. Two acts that Jesus himself did. This is crucial. In a day and age when people don't want to be baptized And in a day and age when nobody wants to die, they want to be immortal. And the sad truth of it is, they're on a road to perdition if they don't see the beauty of dying in a state of grace. Number 10:11, in death, God calls man to himself. Therefore, the Christian can experience a desire for death like St. Paul's. This is the holy fear and desire of death, not a morbid, despairing fear or desire for death, which would lead one to suicide. This is the holy one I'm talking about, and we hear it from St. Paul. In death, God calls man to himself. Therefore, the Christian can experience a desire for death like St. Paul's. Quote, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. He can transform his own death into an act of obedience and love towards the Father after the example of Christ himself. That's Philippians 1:23, where St. Paul says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. And it's only because of that that the Christian can transform his own personal physical death into an act of obedience, also in love towards the Father, just like Jesus offered his own personal physical death to the Father, we can do the same after the example of Christ, huh? St. Teresa of Avila said, I want to see God, and in order to see him, I must die. I want to see God, and in order to see him, I must die. St. Therese of Lisieux says, I am not dying, I am entering into life. I am not dying, I am entering into life. And from the Roman Missal's first preface for the Mass of Christian Burial, we read these words, Lord, for your faithful people, life is changed, not ended. When the body of our earthly dwelling lies in death, we gain an everlasting dwelling place in heaven. So for his faithful people, with death, life is changed, not ended. When the body of our earthly dwelling lies in death, we gain an everlasting dwelling place in heaven. Number 10:13 of the Catechism says, death is the end of man's earthly pilgrimage, of the time of grace and mercy which God offers him, so as to work out his earthly life in keeping with the divine plan and to decide his ultimate destiny. This is it, this earthly life. When the single course of our earthly life is completed, we shall not return to other earthly lives. It is appointed for men to die only once, Hebrews 9:27 tells us. Therefore, the Church teaches clearly, there is no reincarnation after death. No reincarnation after death. Number 10:14 of the Catechism. The Church encourages us then to prepare ourselves for the hour of our death. In the ancient litany of the saints, for instance, she prays, from a sudden death and unforeseen death, deliver us, O Lord. She also teaches us to ask the Mother of God to intercede for us, quote, at the hour of our death, end quote, in the Hail Mary. And number 3, to entrust ourselves to Saint Joseph, the patron of a happy death. From the Imitation of Christ, we read these words, every action of yours, every thought, should be those of one who expects to die before the day is out. Death would have no great terrors for you if you had a quiet conscience. Then why not keep clear of sin instead of running away from death? If you aren't fit to face death today, it's very unlikely you will be tomorrow. So again, the Church encourages us to prepare ourselves for the hour of our death. For example, in the ancient litany of the saints, for instance, she has us pray, quote, from a sudden and unforeseen death, deliver us, O Lord. And then to ask the Mother of God, the Blessed Virgin, to pray for us in the Hail Mary, now and at the hour of our death, amen. And to look to good Saint Joseph as the patron saint of a happy death. And that strong quote from the Imitation of Christ just shared, every action of yours, every thought should be those of one who expects to die before the day is out. Death would have no great terrors for you if you had a quiet conscience. Then why not keep clear of sin instead of running away from death? If you aren't fit to face death today, it's very unlikely you will be tomorrow. And St. Francis of Assisi says, "Woe on those who die in mortal sin." Woe on those who die in mortal sin. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 16 states, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery leading you back into fear. No, but a spirit of adoption through which we cry out, Abba, that is, Father. The Spirit Himself gives witness with our spirit that we are children of God." God wants sons and daughters. He doesn't want slaves. He doesn't want sinful behavior for you that leads you into slavery. St. Maria Maravillas de Jesus says this, "Death is no more than falling blindly into the arms of God." St. Rosa Viterbo says, "Live so as not to fear death. For those who live well in the world, death is not frightening, but sweet and precious." And St. Augustine says, "Christ's martyrs feared neither death nor pain. He triumphed in them who lived in them. And they who live not for themselves, but for him, found in death itself the way to life." Quoting the lives of the martyrs, or talking about the martyrs. "Christ's martyrs feared neither death nor pain," St. Augustine says. "He triumphed in them who lived in them. And they who live not for themselves, but for him, found in death itself the way to life." I wish to close with a short reading from St. Cyprian, bishop and martyr, from his famous treatise to Fortunatus, wherein he says this, quoting Romans 8:18, he begins, St. Cyprian, by saying, "The sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Soldiers of this world take pride in returning to their home country in triumph after they have defeated the enemy, do they not? How much greater is the glory in returning triumphantly to heaven after conquering the devil? We are on equal footing with the angels and enjoy the possession of a heavenly kingdom together with the patriarchs, the apostles, and the prophets. What persecution can defeat such thoughts? What torture overwhelm them? What an honor, what happiness to depart joyfully from this world, to go forth in glory from the anguish and the pain, in one moment to close the eyes that looked on the mortal world of earth of men, and in the next to open them at once to look on God and Christ in heaven. The speed of this joyous departure, you are suddenly withdrawn from earth to find yourself in the kingdom of heaven for all eternity." Death, the first of the four last things. I close with 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 10. "God has destined us for acquiring salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, that all of us, whether awake or asleep, together might live with him." God bless you.